dovetail in with the things that we had been talking about previously. And so tonight I want to, and I'll reference some of that. I know some of you may not have been here for that particular session, but I'll weave some of that in to make these important connections. I sometimes talk about, you know, the effective teaching and learning the Word of God as a connect the dot puzzle. Anybody remember those when we were younger? And of course, now I've got younger grandchildren, and you just take the pencil and you draw from one dot to the next to the next, and next thing you know, you're an artist. You know, you drew a picture, you know, and I'm, that's not my strong suit, that version of artistry. And so I always liked those when I was a kid to do the connect the dots. But when it comes to a cohesive and cumulative and comprehensive understanding of the Word of God, it's important that we connect the dots. And what I mean by that is we may learn some things about one subject and then learn some things about another subject and then learn even some more things about a third subject. But where things really start to come together is when we're able to connect all those pieces that seem to be individual together into a collected whole. And that is the Word of God. There are ribbons or strings or themes, if you will, that run all the way through from Genesis to Revelation that you can find in every book. And so being able to assemble those pieces and then connect those pieces together. If you've ever worked a jigsaw puzzle, you tend to work it that way. If you look at the picture on the box and maybe there's some bright colors, yellow Corvette over to the left-hand bottom corner, and those pieces kind of project out of the pile of all the other pieces, and so you start grabbing those yellow chunks and you put that part of the puzzle together. Then you may do another obvious pattern over here, but it's ultimately filling it all in and seeing how the whole picture comes together is where we really are able to see and put down roots, and as we say, standing on the Word, standing on the promises, it creates that robust understanding and foundation for us to live from and upon. So, let's do this. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 1 and 2. It says, "Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful." A lot of times in church, when the subject of stewardship comes up, it focuses on money and tithes and giving. And we see that in Scripture, stewardship, financial stewardship is important, but that is not all that stewardship involves. In other words, if we only consider stewardship in light of money, we are selling ourselves woefully short in both the benefits and the blessing associated with being stewards. So when he says that one must be found faithful, he's talking about caught in the act or discovered to be or proven to be faithful. It's something that needs to be demonstrated in our lives. Demonstrated in our lives. The Bible talks about proving what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Again, good, acceptable, and perfect are three adjectives describing the singular will of God for your life, okay? And he's talking about the beneficial, well-pleasing, all-encompassing will of God for your life. And he says that we present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service, that we may prove Again, when we talk about proving something, we're talking about demonstrating it. We're talking about more than a head knowledge, or for that matter, even a heart knowledge. But we're talking about something that has worked its way into our words, the way we talk, and the way we live, and the way that we do things. Praise God. And so the connection that I want us to make, and I know we kind of took a little journey into 1 Corinthians last Wednesday night when we were together, is this connection between demonstrating stewardship where the mysteries of God are concerned. Because it's in our ability to know and understand the mysteries of God that we're able to operate at a higher level in life. We're able to function in a more effective and life-giving way. One of the things, I know some of you were in that class, and so I don't want to just, you know, reteach those things, but in praying and meditating for the discipleship class this week, one of the things that the Lord really impressed upon me was this idea of consciousness or awareness. So we talk about being conscious of something. We're talking about being aware of it, not conscience, like, you know, somebody's conscience bothering them because, you know, they did something that they shouldn't do, but your consciousness, which is speaking of your awareness. And because we are a spirit and we have a soul and we live in a body, we know that our awareness has to do with our soul, our mind, our emotions, our will, that part of us that thinks and feels and chooses. And so when we talk about something being proven in our lives, it's something that has to begin with an awareness on our part. Does that make sense? There's so many things that God, and that's one of the things to try to tie in with where we were last week. He talks about things that God has given to us that we don't know are ours. Eyes not seen, ears not heard, nor is it in the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love him. But these things we also speak. We speak these things, right? Because he goes on to say we speak them not with words which man's wisdom teaches, okay? But what do we do? He says, we have received not the spirit of this world, but we have received the spirit who is from God so that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. So the easiest thing for the devil to steal from a child of God is the thing that that child of God is not aware that they have. A privilege, a right, a benefit that they're unaware of. If the enemy steals that from them, steals their peace from them, steals their... Listen, peace that passes all understanding is your birthright. Jesus wore a crown of thorns on his head so that you could have peace in your life, even in the midst of very difficult and challenging situations. Amen. The joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord. Jesus said, these things I have spoken unto you so that my joy might be in you and your joy might be full. Amen. So again, He wants you to not just have a little touch of happiness here and there on good days in your life, but he wants your life, and it's your birthright as a child of God, to have the joy of the Lord springing up from inside of you, overflowing your life. And what did he say in Nehemiah? The joy of the Lord is our strength. So strength, again, is our birthright. But if no one ever explains these things to us, if we're not aware of these things, if we don't understand, you know, how to prevent the enemy from stealing our peace and stealing our joy, if we don't know how to prevent the enemy from troubling our hearts when Jesus says, don't let your heart be troubled. Well, I mean, that sounds good, but if you don't know how to protect your heart, so again, why does the devil, he wants to steal your peace because the peace of God is what protects your heart. He wants to steal your joy because the joy of the Lord is your strength. So if the devil can steal your peace and your joy, he has almost free access to manipulate you inwardly and frustrate you inwardly and weaken you because the joy of the Lord that should be strengthening your life is not, and so therefore you're left to your own devices and your own efforts. Amen. So these are things that I don't mean to get too far away from what we're talking about tonight, but these are some of those things when he says, when Jesus says, in 1 Corinthians that you have received not the spirit of this world, but the spirit who is from God so that you might know the things that have been freely given to you by God. These are just, that's just a small sample. That's just a small sample of the things that have been freely given to us by God. But if we're not aware of these things, if we're unaware that these are ours, if we're unaware of the mysteries, and what we mean by mysteries is the how to operate in these things, then it makes it very easy for the devil to steal them from us. Now, praise God. Let's do this. Are y'all okay? Man, y'all are quiet tonight. Does that mean you're thinking, I hope? Amen? All right, let's do this. Let's go to... I want to try to get to this parable, right? Let's go to Matthew 13 first from the Message translation. It says... Well, praise the Lord. Let me get my background up there. I thought I'd done that already. Matthew 13, 11 from the Message translation. Jesus replied to his disciples, you've been given insight into God's kingdom. You know how it works. Not everybody has this gift, this insight. It hasn't been given to them. Now, again, if you weren't here for some of these previous sessions, I don't want to just confuse you or leave you without any context of what Jesus is saying here, but he's answering a question asked him by the disciples. Why do you tell parables? Why do you teach parables? And Jesus said he teaches parables to create a readiness of heart in the multitudes in hopes that they will engage what Jesus is saying, meditate on it, start to look for the hidden messages and meanings in it, and in the process, allow the Holy Spirit to come alongside and begin to show them how some things work. Amen. How some things work. That may be, in some people's estimation, an oversimplification, but when he's talking about the mysteries of the kingdom... In other words, the King James Version, New King James Version says, it's been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. Well, the Message translation breaks it down. You have been given insight into God's kingdom. You know how it works. You know how it works. And as we've said many different times, many different ways, if you know how something works, you're at an advantage over someone who doesn't know how it works. And there are a lot of things that we know how they work, okay? But when it comes to the things of God, not so much. We know how things work in the world, right? And so many times we hear something from the Word of God, and people say, you know, all that sounds good, but that's not how it works in the real world, okay? Well, it's how it works in the kingdom. And the ways of the kingdom are superior to the ways of the real world. But if we base our lives and how we live our lives on the way things work in the world, we're limited to what the world's ways will produce in our lives. But if we learn the mysteries of God, if we learn how things work in the kingdom, so we cannot overestimate the value, we cannot overestimate the importance, we cannot exaggerate how critically important it is that the child of God, you and me, know how the kingdom works, know the ways of God and how God's ways work. Amen. And they work differently from this world. You don't deal with money the way the world deals with money. You don't deal with marriage the way the world deals with marriage. It's completely different in the kingdom. But in the absence of understanding how the kingdom works, we just resort back to the way we've always done it, or the way mom and them did it, or, you know, what we've learned through, God forbid, trial and error. Listen, if there were no Holy Spirit, then go to school, the school of trial and error. But we have the Holy Spirit. Amen. So we don't have to, how about school of hard knocks? You know, I said, well, I learned all that from a school of hard knocks. Okay. Well, guess what? We're not in Kansas anymore. We're in the kingdom now. Amen. All right. So this is the verse I quoted earlier, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. However, we speak the wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor are the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. Now, I'm offering to you tonight that this hidden wisdom that the Apostle Paul was speaking about by the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 2 is talking about the same mysteries that Jesus was talking about in Matthew chapter 13. It's the wisdom of God that has been hidden for us, not from us, but because it has been hidden for us, we have to search it out. And in order to effectively search it out, we have to have an attitude of heart that would result in us searching it out. Yes? So we looked at some verses. I'm not going to go back to all those verses, but some different translations. Like one is like, the mysteries of God are revealed according to your longing to understand them. Right? Well, how would you demonstrate a longing to understand something? How would you and I demonstrate a longing to find something? If you rolled up at your house tonight, and based on a parable that Jesus taught us in Luke 19, if you rolled up at your house tonight and your neighbor, since you've been at church, your neighbor had taken most everything out of their house and piled it in the front yard. And you said, hey, do you need some help with something? Are you okay? Yes, I lost a very valuable piece of jewelry. And so, no, what did she lost? Remember, the woman had a necklace, 10 coins. She lost a coin. And Jesus said, when she couldn't find it, she took everything out of her house, put it out in the yard, took a broom, swept every corner, every floorboard. We might say it this way. Anybody, every nook and cranny. Anybody use that terminology? Every nook and cranny, right? Until she found the coin. And when she found it, she celebrated. Okay. So what is that woman demonstrating? She's demonstrating a desire to find what she was looking for. So same deal. If you rolled up at your house and your neighbor's got everything out in the front yard, sweating, it's time for bed. What are you doing? I'm not sleeping a wink until I find my wedding ring or whatever. Okay. Well, they would be demonstrating. Now, I'm not trying to trivialize prayer, but if you rolled up at home tonight and your neighbor called and said, hey, you know, I lost something really important to me. You know, would you pray about me finding it? Okay. Well, I mean, I pray about it, but you understand what I'm saying? I'm not sure they're demonstrating a whole lot of. Are you following me? Maybe I shouldn't have used that example, but are you, hey, if you get some time tomorrow, you come help me find this, you know? Okay. Well, that's not quite the intense motivation to find it as would have been demonstrated by their urgent and ardent searching at 8 o'clock on a Wednesday night work week. Are you following what I'm saying? So don't overthink it. When Jesus says, when you seek me with your whole heart, you'll find me, right? In other words, it's because we would seek him with our whole heart because of our desire to find him. We would have a heart to know him. We would have a heart, a hunger to understand. And so what we see throughout the scriptures in parables, in life examples, is that when somebody sets their heart to understand something, remember that was what Daniel said. There were some things that he wanted to understand. And he demonstrated his desire to understand, his seeking answers from God, answers from heaven. What did he do? He fasted for 3 weeks. Are you following me? I'm sure there were probably other Bible scholars that, you know, read some of that stuff in the scrolls and whatever, and they're like, man, you know, I was curious. I don't understand why that's not happening. That should be manifesting by now. That, if I'm understanding this correctly, that should have already taken place. I'm sure there's other people that were maybe concerned about it or, you know, curious about it or whatever. Daniel's like, I'm not eating until I get an answer. See, and guess what? He got the answer. Not because, and this is where I want to make sure we draw a really definitive line here. It's not that he earned the answer. That's not what it is. It's because he valued it. It's because it was precious to him. And the things of God are precious. The ways of God are precious. How things work in the kingdom, it's precious. God, it's hidden from people that don't have any business understanding it right now. But it's hidden for the one who has a ready heart. Come on now, willing to come out on a Wednesday night. You're demonstrating a desire. You're demonstrating a hunger. You're saying to God by your presence in this room that your word, worshiping you, fellowshipping with other believers is a priority in my life. It's just a demonstration. Are you what I'm saying? I'm bragging on you. Amen. Patting you on the back. Amen. Yes? Okay. So this mystery that Jesus was talking about in Matthew 13, and he taught parables. He taught parables. What is he trying to do? He tell a story because he was hoping people would go home and go, man, I wonder what he was really trying to say today. See, I'm sure he was hoping that families would go home later that evening around the dinner table. You know, he was talking about that man who had 5 talents and that man that had 3 talents, that man. Do you hear Jesus talking about that? Honey, what do you think he was saying? Because now what's happening? They're starting to look. They're not just being entertained by a story, but they're realizing that Jesus is taking eternal truth, hiding it in a parable, presenting it to them. Now, if you want to look into these things, right? You see what I'm saying? Beneath the surface of it just being a cute story. Man, volumes and volumes and volumes. Do you realize how many books have been written in our world today of good Bible teaching just from the parables that Jesus taught? In other words, he hid 1,000 volumes, 1,000 books worth of truth in those simple stories that he told. Well, how do we receive that? How do we, again, by a desire, a hunger to look into those things, because every one of those parables has a hidden piece of God's wisdom revealing how God works, how God sees things, how God does things, and how he created, ultimately designed you and me to see and work and do things that same way. Amen. All right, now, this passage, 1 Corinthians 2:12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God, that have been freely given to us by God. Now, we've covered a lot about what a steward is and what a steward does, but remember, a steward doesn't just watch over things. But a steward is expected to take what they've been given and use it to generate increase. Use it to produce increase. A steward's job involves more than overseeing or keeping track of things. Stewards were expected to suffer no loss and go all the way back to Genesis 1. So it's back to what we're talking about. Be fruitful and multiply. Be fruitful and multiply. So Jesus in teaching about this, Luke 19, therefore he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to see for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, do business till I come. So there's a difference between doing business and keeping an eye on things until I get back. Now, why are we talking about this? It's because our hunger and desire for the Word of God has to be deeper than, hear me out now, simply wanting to know about it. I understand that's where it begins. But if you really want to position yourself for God to reveal to you the hidden mysteries of His kingdom, have a heart that says, if you'll show me how to do this, I will do it. Remember what my grandson Oliver said when I bought him the Connect Four game? He was very little, you know. He's smart for his age. You know, I know everybody says that about the grandkid, but I'm just telling you, he is, okay? And so it's a little old for him when I first got it. And the concept of dropping the checkers and connecting them, you know, like tic-tac-toe with checkers in the little chutes, you know. But he said, Granddaddy, if you'll teach me how to do it, I'll get good at it. So notice now, not just you and Grandma play it and I'll watch and learn a few things about it. No, he's like, I want to learn this so I can develop a skill that can, you know, increase and improve. So when we, you know, say to God, I want you to teach me the mysteries of your kingdom concerning financial increase. Well, if you're just curious about it or, you know, want to write a book on it or whatever, you know, that's one thing. But if your heart is, I want you to show me these things because I'm going to trust you, God. I'm going to do what you instruct me to do. I'm going to increase financially because your word says you've given me the power to get wealth so that your covenant can be established in all the earth. In other words, the idea is that you're not just curious and want to take some notes about it to be able to talk intellectually about it, intelligently about it with somebody else, but your heart is, I want to know this so I can do something with this. That's the sweet spot right there. So again, this is when he talks about being a steward of the mystery and that attitude positioning us and qualifying us to have the Holy Spirit reveal those mysteries to us. That's a key part of the stewardship connection. Let's go back to just a simple basic, okay? Anything God does in you, He ultimately wants to do through you, okay? Anything God does for you, He wants to use you to do for somebody else. It's never meant to stop with you. He said that in your innermost being will flow rivers. So we're talking about tapping into something that, I mean, I know it's maybe way overdone, but He didn't say a reservoir or a pond, a stagnant basin of water, but He said a river or springs. Okay. So the idea is that God wants to do something in your life that you certainly will benefit from. But everything that He does in you, He then wants to equip you to at least be instrumental, an instrument of righteousness in His hand, to affect that same reality in the life of somebody else. Are you following me? So when the attitude of your heart, that's stewardship, see, that's a steward of the mystery. Listen, I don't think it's a coincidence. I've said some version of this already, but I don't think it's a coincidence that Paul understood, how to say this the right way. Few, if any, had more revealed to them by God than the Apostle Paul. Are you with me? Let's go all the way back to Moses. The Bible says Moses was the meekest man in his generation. It's not a coincidence that he was also the most effectively used by God man of his generation. There's those two things go together. It was his meekness that positioned him to be used so mightily, so powerfully by God. Okay, now let's fast forward to the Apostle Paul. He said, if you're going to consider me to be anything, you considered me to be a steward of the mysteries and a servant of Christ. So, you know, the Apostle Paul could have just camped out somewhere and wrote books. But he was so determined to get the understanding and revelation that he had received from God to as many people as possible. He effectively oversaw a mission campaign in Asia Minor. Now, some people say it's an exaggeration, but I don't believe it is. I don't believe God exaggerates like that. Amen. That basically every human being in Asia Minor heard the gospel. I mean, that's, I mean, obviously populations back then weren't what they are today, but still. I mean, that, you're talking about a driven man. You're talking about, I mean, he said, you know, if somehow I could be cast away so all my Jewish brothers could know the truth of the gospel. This is a man who's not just wanting to understand a few things from God. This is a man who wants God to reveal things to him so he can more effectively minister to both Jew and Gentile alike. Are you seeing this? So again, he would be another example of the connection between stewardship and God revealing the hidden things and the mysteries, the hidden wisdom and the mysteries of his kingdom to that man. So we're doing business. Amen? We're doing business. We are about our Father's business. So let's go back to it. If you've been born again, praise God. All right? Well, guess what? Now God wants to use you to get other people born again. If you've been healed by God, then praise God. He wants to use you to help other people receive the gift of healing in their bodies. If you've been delivered, then he wants to help you and use you to help other people get delivered. If you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, he wants to use you to help other people get baptized in the Holy Spirit. And we could go on and on and on and on and on. I think we could even break it down into individual subjects. If you've received revelation about righteousness by faith, then I think God wants you to explain to other people righteousness by faith. See, there is so much that the Lord, when I first started trying to serve men and women coming out of addiction, I mean, this would be back like what, 1989, 90. You know, I was like, Lord, you know, are you for real? You know, is this, I mean, I was, green ain't the word. You know, I told them, I can take you to a place. I think the carpet's been replaced. I know the pastor of that church where I was a youth pastor back in those days. Joe Bain's a pastor of that church now, but I think that carpet's been replaced. But I'm telling you, it's my DNA while he's in that carpet right there. I remember laying up there on a Sunday night, crying and snotting and just crying out to God, Lord, I will do this for you, but you're going to have to help me. You're going to have to show me how. And I'm not bragging. I'm just telling you. But as the Lord would show me something about that from his word, I would get it to people as quickly as I possibly could. You understand what I'm saying? Because it wasn't just for me to, it was a lot of years before I wrote a book about it. Are you following what I'm saying? So, but when I look back on it now, there's no way I would have as much revealed to me by God had I just took a few notes and not did anything with what he was showing me to help other people. Are you following me? Okay. Amen. All right, I keep getting to this point every week and have a hard time pushing on through this. And part of it's because some of this is still a work in progress. But see, even then, watch this now. How many times have I stood in this pulpit when the Lord has shown me some things, revealed some things to me, and then when I get up here, Donald, I'm sure you can relate to this, others in the room that teach and preach. Wally, I know you ministered in the jail. You go in there, the Lord's got you, revealed something to you, shown it to you. You go in there and you start giving people what he's revealed to you, and next thing you know, you got stuff coming out of your mouth you've never heard before. Right? It's because that you're being a steward with what he revealed to you. You're demonstrating the faithfulness of a steward to do business, Father's business, with what he's revealed, which enables the revelations to continue to flow. Amen. I don't want to end this on a negative note. We'll talk about it, look at it some more next week. But I would not be doing you a service if I did not remind you that the Bible says we will one day give an account for our stewardship. Amen. In other words, in Luke, the 16th chapter, we've got this parable, you know, where Jesus taught us a lot about stewardship, and he actually taught us and gave us a look at a steward that was not faithful. He was unjust. He didn't do what was right. And I'm thankful that we have both examples in Scripture. You know, we got lots of ones, but Joseph is a classic example of a faithful steward. But then Jesus gives us this parable of a steward who was not faithful. And in this parable, remember, the master said, you know, give an account. Well, we say, well, that was just a parable, you know, we see in a lot of other places where we will one day answer to God based upon what we have done with what he has given to us. Amen. So again, we're not just looking out for these things or keeping the eye on things, but we're taking what God has shown us. Stand with me tonight, and we're doing business with it. Amen. Amen. Some of you thought I might try to break that world record for the longest sermon tonight, but amen. I won't put you through that. How many hours did you say it was? 20? You can tell me later. I was thinking about that earlier, so amen. It was a long time, wasn't it? Praise God. I wonder if there's enough, to get, cater it. I wonder if you have to have enough, like if there's a certain number of people have to listen to it for it to qualify. So anyway, praise God. Father, you're good to us. You're teaching us. Lord, we hunger for, we're here for, we desire, we long for understanding of your hidden wisdom and mysteries of your kingdom. Father, that we would be found faithful, putting into practice in our lives the things that you have revealed to us already. Father, that we would act upon the things that you're teaching us by faith. That we would, Lord, treasure these things, meditate on these things later. Lord, that it not just be something we think about while we're here, but it be something that we talk about with our friends and family and meditate upon, talk to you about. Maybe get our Bibles out and do some studying ourselves with the Holy Spirit helping us, making some notes. Again, Lord, effort, demonstrating our hunger and our desire and our longing to know your answers for our lives so that we can benefit and then help others. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 I'm always, always thankful for anybody that comes, but especially on a Wednesday night when there's not a lot of folks here. I am so, so grateful for you. Thank you for being here. Hope you got something out of this. Amen. I pray that you'd meditate on it. We'll see you Sunday, if not before. You be blessed.